Christian greetings and happy Easter to each of you. This is a very special day that is observed across the nation. We're thankful for that. I was in a couple business places here recently, and I heard a little bit of interaction about happy Easter, and it's a blessing. You wonder what all folks have in mind when they say that, but we are thankful that we have a country that commemorates the birth of Christ. That is remarkable. It's a blessing to be here with you all this morning. This is a wonderful time of the year. I enjoy the springtime, and today the sun is not shining really brightly, but as I look out, I see budding trees, and I see life. Wintertime, it's a little harder to look at nature and see life. It's there. But springtime is when it blossoms, and that's a wonderful time. And it's a wonderful time as we think about Easter and Easter blessings. And this all was coming together in my mind. And Brother Johnny, I believe last Sunday, mentioned about struggles with a title. And while this time a title came first and a message was supposed to follow. But as the message went on, I wasn't sure about the title, and I ended up leaving it as it is. But the title of the message is The Abundant Life, because I look outside and I see abundant life. We think of Easter and we think of abundant life. We can't help but think that as you think about what Easter really, really means. And it's a joyful time and it's a happy time. However, there's sadness in the world. There's been some deaths recently. And we ask questions about why some things happen, why there's hard things, why there's suffering, why there's pain. And I don't have the answers for all that this morning. But we serve a risen Christ, but we also serve a Christ that suffered. He suffered. And he's acquainted, according to Isaiah 53, he was a man of sorrows, and he is acquainted with grief. So as we think about the abundant life, we also think of those that are grieving. But we point them to Christ as well. He understands. He suffered and gave his life for us. The abundant life. I was thinking if that's a scriptural term, and the closest I can get to that is John 10, verse 10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And I believe that is Jesus, those are Jesus' words, and he's giving us this message this morning to Christians at Kirkwood, that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And that's the burden of the message this morning. It would be nice to think that abundant environment, a nation, a springtime and rain and sunshine and all that automatically guarantees an abundant spiritual life. But it doesn't work that way. You can turn to Matthew 28, and we're going to read the Easter story. I want to turn to Luke 24 as well. I'm not sure. You probably won't read the whole story there, but I am going to read the Easter story because the abundant life hinges on what happens here. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they met to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid, go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. This account is the cornerstone of our faith. This is the plan of redemption for you and me that was completed here. We serve a risen Savior this morning, not a dead hero that is his tomb is there. I was just reading last night that some smart man, I guess, thinks that they found Jesus' body somewhere. Well, that's not true. That is not true. He is risen. There's no body there to be found. Without the resurrection on Easter morning, without this story, our faith would be in vain. There was some concrete, miraculous things that happened here. And one seems to be very obvious, but I'm going to make a point on it anyway. Go back to the end of chapter 27, verse 57, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also was Jesus' disciple, and he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. That body was dead. It was dead. It was not a little bit alive. There was not a little bit of, it was dead. They put this body into the tomb, Mary Magdalene, and they came to anoint the body. They didn't anoint a living body. You don't need to do that. They anointed a dead body. Jesus was really dead. But the situation changed. At this right time, it was early in the morning, I guess is when it was. This is when the story starts, exactly when this all happened. But there was a miraculous God-ordained event that happened here. And the power of God brought life to Jesus' body, and he rose. Just as certain as his death was the fact that he was now alive. Just the very same. Both were true. The stone was rolled away. I understand this was a large stone. It wasn't something that a couple men could just easily push out of the way, or at least one man. I don't know how big it was. But there's some miraculous things that happened here. This was the power of God. It was not the power of man. It was not the disciples gathering together and doing something about this bad situation where our leader died. No, this was the power of God. The keepers did not become as dead men for no reason at all. This was an exhibit of the awesome power of God. Look at the roller coaster emotions. As you can imagine, Mary Magdalene walking and her head was down and she was contemplating, she was thinking back to her experiences with Christ, and she was filled with sadness. And then verse 8, where they departed with fear and great joy. I'm sure there was aspects of this, what happened, that they could not understand, and they were filled with fear and at the same time great joy because this angel said that Jesus is no longer dead. He is risen. And you can see where he laid. He's not there anymore. His body isn't there. Well, it's a wonderful story. Turn to Luke 24 and see the counterpart here. I'm not going to read the story again, although we could do that. But I want to point out one, and this could be the subtitle to the message, or you could make it the title if you wanted to. Verse 5, it's very similar. There's slight differences, but verse 5, as they entered the grave, and they met these two men in shining garments, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, that is, the angels said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek the living among the dead? And you know, They came there. Jesus was not dead. They expected him. But that's what men do. That's what we do. We seek the living. There's a natural instinct, a God-given instinct, I guess you could say, to search for the living. We tend to go toward light. We tend to go toward life. We want life. Here the angels. It's a very intriguing question, and we could dissect this a whole lot more than what we're going to do this morning. Why seek the living among the dead? Our search for meaning or fulfillment in life tends to take us to the wrong places. Here, they should have been, they were, it was, well, we know why they were searching Jesus. They were expecting to see him, see his body there, but here he was alive. But I believe in our lives we seek the living among the dead. Sometimes our focus is misguided. We want power to live above sin and have the power to overcome the darts of the evil one, but sometimes we don't have what it takes. We don't do what it takes to do that. We want shortcuts. We want to follow Christ without the cross. We want the glories of heaven and the glories of earth at the same time. But Jesus said in Matthew 16:24, that if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Well, here Jesus is again talking about a cross. And at the center of the Easter story is the cross. So the question is this morning, my question to you, where are you seeking Christ? Are you finding Christ? Are you finding abundant life? And second of all, how does the Easter story relate to my Christian life? And for that, we're going to turn to Romans 6. You can turn there. I think we're going to stay in this chapter till the end of the message. But Romans 6, and I've preached from this before, and I know some of the things I'm going to say here have been a repeat. And I don't apologize for that, because God's word is repetitious many times, and it's repetitious because we are leaky vessels and we need it again and again. But I believe there's, before further comment, let's read verses 1 through 10. Romans 6, and notice that this is, maybe you don't think about this as being a resurrection Easter story or Easter account here, but there's relationship to this. I want to use these verses as a bridge to our experience living for Christ today. What shall we say then? Romans 6:1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life, or the abundant life, I think we could put in there without doing injustice. For we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, for in that he died once, but in that he liveth unto God. Now, there's so much in these verses. We could have several messages, and I'm only going to be brushing the surface and taking out a few thoughts here. There is a connection between the Christian life and the resurrection of Christ. And I think you know what that is. But we need to be reminded of it. To experience a new birth, we must pass from death unto life. We are really dead without Christ. Remember that we were talking about Christ. Christ was dead. There is no question. And without Christ this morning, without Christ, we are spiritually dead. There's not life there in ourselves. There's no capability of producing spiritual life. All that comes through Christ. Dead to the world would I be, O Father, dead unto sin and alive unto thee. To be dead means to be dead, not just to look dead. I was looking at a tree here recently, and I was looking up at the branches and at the little buds on it. I thought it looked like little buds, but the closer I looked, the more I looked, I thought, I don't think there's life here. So I broke the branch a little bit, and it snapped. There was not life there. I wasn't sure of it. But to be dead means to be dead and not just look dead. Too often, and we think about it, that again, this is in our carnal, our carnal pre-salvation state, in our carnal life, in our the old man. Too often, I allow a little bit of life for myself. I'm not the old man. The old desires are not completely dead. I reserve a little life in them. Room for carnal and worldly pleasures. Room for a little bit of life left there for a bad attitude to someone because of something. An unsubmitted heart because I'm just not quite ready to go all the way with Christ. And it's a little bit of life there where it should be dead. And these we think we can hide away in our lives, but they will bear fruit. You know, life bears fruit. That's what it does, like a seed. My wife just mentioned that she saw a peach seed, and it was a sprout out of it, and she planted it, and there's a little tree coming. Where there's a little bit of life, there's going to be a sprout. And so we cannot to experience a new birth, we must pass from death unto life. And the carnality in our lives that needs to be dead. Otherwise, there'll be a little bit of a sprout coming out of it, and it's gonna grow, and it's gonna bear some fruit, and it's gonna hinder our mission. It's gonna take away our peace and joy, and it's gonna take away our testimony. It's gonna take away our desire to serve the Lord, and to be faithful, and be an encouragement to others. And it's a train wreck starting to happen. To be risen with Him, we must first be crucified with Him. Verse 6 says that. And we think if we could read Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Galatians 5:24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Now, and then it says about being baptized with Christ. Baptized into Jesus Christ is to be baptized into His death. So we have these phrases here: baptized into Jesus Christ, crucified with Him. What does all this mean? I want to try to make it practical. Baptized into Jesus Christ. What's it talking about here? It's all in the context of the resurrection. But baptism is an outward expression of an inward change of direction. And it's baptism is a sign of repentance. Being baptized into Jesus Christ means to publicly and openly identify with Christ, turning away from whatever we were following before. Turning to Christ. Turning away from the deadness and turning toward Christ, turning toward life. To be crucified with Christ refers to the old life of sin. We were all sinners. We're all sinners. We mentioned that already this morning. All sinners by reason of our choice to sin. And we can talk about the sinful nature, but to me, I don't find a lot of, I mean, we can blame our sinful nature, but the point of the fact, I think it's better to look at it as we are sinners because I chose to sin. You know? And we look back on our lives and we see areas, times in our life when we were weak spiritually and we gave in to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. I don't know how you can all relate to that, what all your temptations were, what all your failures were. For some of us, it was maybe attitudes toward people that we thought about for, you know, struggled with for maybe years. Maybe it's lust and the lust of the eyes and looking and feasting on things and thinking about fantasies and other things like that that were not true and imagining all kind evil imaginations. But all of us have had weaknesses and failures and sin that we were in bondage to. And when we come to Christ in repentance and sorrow, when we get to the point when we're finished with that, along with that needs to be a repentance and sorrow, complete sorrow. We're sorrowed to the core of our heart. We're sorrowful to the point where we want none of that anymore. And that sets in place a scenario where we can completely repent of that. And his blood cleanses us and makes us clean. And this is all part of the resurrection story. Crucified with Christ, that old life being turned away from. We don't want it anymore. And we want to be baptized into Jesus Christ as a new creature. And so these concepts that we understand basically, but are all wrapped up in the Easter story. Good Friday. We had that on Friday. I don't know. Good Friday was a very busy day for our family. We had spent a little bit of time singing in the evening, but I don't know how much you thought about that, how much you thought about Good Friday. During Good Friday, when I was young, we went to church every Good Friday. And I wonder sometimes if we're missing some things by not having a church service, a special service where we gather, and sometimes it can seem like a repetitious, monotonous thing, like it's all form. But yet in that form, there's power in that. The Good Friday commemorates the suffering that Christ went through, his hands and feet nailed to a cross, the crown of thorns and the cruel mockings and the whippings, and and finally his body was on the cross, and all that bloodshed, all that blood came out of his body, and his heart had to stop beating. Death happened. And that was all because of me. It was because of our sin, because of sins of the world, that Jesus' body was emptied of its blood, and he died there on that cross. Why? Because he loved sinners, and he desired to give his life as a ransom so that all men could have the privilege of finding salvation. So when we are crucified with Christ, we make choices to put to death, to nail to a cross, to shed the blood of that old man. That old man that enjoyed sinning, that walked stubbornly and rebelliously in his own ways and forsook the proddings of his conscience and lived it up, that old man needs to die, needs to bleed away. So that the new man in Christ Jesus, just like Christ was resurrected after he was completely dead, he became completely alive. And brothers and sisters, we need to be completely dead so that we can be completely alive in Christ. This is the marvelous resurrecting power of God at work in the hearts of all who consecrate their lives to him. Verse 8 says this, I'm putting it in my own words, being crucified with Christ is not just a focus on dying, is a focus on living. And that leads me to the next point, verses 11 through 23, how to live a crucified and risen life, or the abundant life, how to live a life like this. Verse 11, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when we were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How to live a crucified, risen, and abundant life. It's kind of a synopsis of what we already went over. If something was crucified, it is dead. You know, Jesus, like I stressed before, Jesus was really dead. There was not a question about that. And if something is crucified, it is really dead. If something in our lives is crucified, we need to look at it as dead. If there's a bad habit, a lustful habit that you have had and been in bondage to, and God has set you free, the power of Jesus Christ has set you free from that, you don't go back and try to make it alive again. If something is crucified, we don't no longer feed it to keep it alive. But we know this morning, you know and I know, that crucifying the flesh does not result in annihilation. It would be nice if we could destroy completely the fleshly desires. And I know I sound like I'm contradicting myself. So what is the key? Well, the answer, and we have this conflict, you know. Before I get there, I had some other things I want to say. Sometimes we need to crucify these things, but yet it keeps cropping up again. Then we can ask the question, why? Is it because we didn't really crucify it? And that's what, you can flip the page and read Romans 7. That's the situation, you know, where we know what we should be doing, but we know how much effort it takes, and we do fail. So what is our answer to all this? We're to crucify the flesh. That's a strong word. It means what it says. It's supposed to die. But how do we reckon with the fact that we still struggle? And I think the answer is in verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead. We need to reckon it dead. Even though we know the bad thing, the sin, the temptation, the weakness, the failures could crop up again, we need to live as though it is dead. That's what it says. Reckon ye yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto Christ. We need to have the mindset that the sin of my former life is reckoned dead, and Jesus Christ is reckoned alive. We can't do this by ourselves. We do it, the end of the verse, alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the key. Jesus is the way that we can live in this way, by reckoning the flesh dead, even though it's not. We will never annihilate it. We'll never kill it to the point where it cannot be revived. But we need to, the key is to reckon it dead and reckon ourselves alive unto God. We need to view the crucified things of the flesh as fruits of shame and remember that they will bring spiritual death. We saw that in verse 21. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? that's Those the things that brought shame into our lives brought a fruit that we don't want. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our mind. But then verse 22 follows after that and says, but now being made free from sin and become the servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. I don't know where you are in your Christian life this morning. Sometimes we find ourselves more in Romans 7 than what we should be. I believe that there's all the provision that we have for the abundant life. If you find yourself in a place where you are living the life of the Spirit, in Romans 8, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Praise the Lord. And don't glory in yourself. God forbid that I should glory. Success, the abundant life, the abundant Christian life is not something that we can take glory in. It's something because of Jesus Christ. It's all because of Him. That's where our glory should be. Maybe you're struggling. Maybe the abundant life seems to be beyond your reach. But I asked you then to, are you reckoning the carnalities that spring up in your life? Are you reckoning that dead? May the Easter story rivet in our minds the contrast between death and life, between crucifixion with Christ and being baptized with Him. The cross is really the pivotal point in the history of the world, and Brother Jay mentioned that this morning. And it needs to be the pivotal point in your life and in my life. Even society, history, culture divides the history of the world into two pieces. It's before Christ and after Christ. I don't know the Latin terms there. But it's interesting how the birth of Christ, it's not the death and resurrection of Christ, which is maybe a little bit more accurate, but Christ and His coming to earth is pivotal in world history. There was a before Christ and an after Christ. And I liken that to our Christian lives too. You know, there was a before Christ, and there's an after Christ. Is that your reality this morning? If it's not, it can be. Jesus was really dead, and on Easter Sunday, He was truly and wonderfully alive. Are you this morning truly dead to the carnal flesh and to this world, and truly and wonderfully alive because of Jesus Christ? That's what I hold out to you this morning. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Let's kneel for prayer.